Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful we can come here and worship you and come here and just encourage one another. And I just pray, God, you would speak to us and through your word, and their hearts would be open to receive what you have to say through your word. I pray you just to anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit. I pray that each heart would be open to receive. And so, Lord, we truly give this time to you and ask you to move in a powerful way in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So you come here, so this is going to be a really exciting message this morning. Earthly consequences. You're looking to your spouse and you go, oh dear, why? we're going to look at, start off here with Hebrews 12:14. It says this, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Oh my. Oh my. Now, it's really important when we look at this verse. It really is important to understand the context of it. God has been, and we've been going through the book of Hebrews since January. So we're in chapter 12. We may complete it through when we finish August. But anyway, we're plodding through this. But it's really important to come and notice this verse in Hebrews. This is not the first verse in Hebrews. Okay? It's the 12th chapter, the 14th verse. And there's a reason. There's a reason, because what God has done in book of Hebrews, specifically, he has told us about the glories of God and the majesty of Christ. He has reinforced that through the 10 chapters. That's all he's talked about, basically. So that we're standing on that foundation. Like when he says this verse, he's assuming we know the first 10 chapters. He goes, okay, since y'all know something, I'm going to tell you something else. And then in chapter 11, we see all these people of faith that, okay, these are how people live this out. So it's a perfect setup, if you will, for this verse. All right? So he's assuming we know something. I had a good friend of mine, you've heard me mention him before, Bill Wright, I love this guy. There's one gift he didn't have, and that was empathy. But he really loved the Lord, and he'd tell you what God said, and he'd teach you, and then he'd share something with me. He says, you understand? I said, I think I understand. He goes, okay, understand now, for the rest of your life, you're accountable. I go, oh. Anyway, he's just a joy to be around. Now, that's a joke. So here we are. We're looking at this, and so we have to look at it in that context, because what's happening here, what he is addressing, what God's addressing here in Hebrews, he's addressing earthly consequences, not our salvation, okay? Salvation was taken care of in the first 10 chapters, all right? The fullness of that. So when he makes this statement, he's not revisiting salvation. He is talking about our life and our decisions here on earth. This is here on earth. This concerns our living experience on earth. Okay? So we're coming in, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We're saved all together. Amen? Now he says, I'm going to talk to you about living this life. This is where he is. So we know we do not come before the Lord in holiness for our salvation, do we? We come empty-handed. We're forgiven. We are cleansed by, we have been separated from God, and we are cleansed by his blood shed on the cross. But then what we see, that's a truth. We all believe that coming into this. And then what we see, after salvation, God teaches us to behave in a holy manner, as stated in Hebrews 12, verse 10. He teaches us how to live out what we know, so to live in a holy manner. It's how we function on this earth. Therefore, because God is teaching us how to behave, therefore, as believers, we should make every effort to let God live through us. Okay? I'll repeat myself. He didn't tell us this in verse 1. Chapter 1. He didn't tell us that. He's telling us in chapter 12. Because we now know God is our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. We are forgiven. Amen? Now He says, I'm going to teach you how to live out this life. Because you already know me. All right? I'm going to teach you to live it out. So this is what, in the connection here. So therefore, as believers, we make every effort to let God live through us. Okay? Why? You're going to love me this. Why? Because of chapters 1 through 10. That's why you're doing it. Oh, be good. If you don't, you tell your kids, be good, or I'm going to spank you, time out you in the room. No, that's not what it is. God's going, what you like to say to your kid, be good, because you're my kid. You know, be good, you know what you're doing, you know. And you hope when your kids hit about 21, you know, they're kind of doing it on their own. They've learned something. Okay, again, this is the context. We just got to have to know this context. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with our walk here on earth. Therefore, what this says, it says we need to walk in holiness. And then it says something else. Without holiness, you can't see the Lord. Does he mean unbelievers can't see the Lord? Is that what he's talking about? Who can't see the Lord? Believers. Well, are they saved? Yeah, they're saved. They're going to heaven. They just don't act like they're saved. They just don't act like it, okay? They can't see anything the Lord's doing. See, that's the point. See, you can see how it's coming here. And so he's telling us here, you need to be holy. Now, here's something that's really important. This is going to help you in your Bible reading and when you look at anything, especially in the New Testament. When God uses the word holy, the literal meaning for holy is set apart. Okay, I want to be holy. Therefore, I'm going to go live in the cave and read my Bible and not come out and talk to people and just serve Jesus. That ain't holy. Okay, I don't know what it is. It's lonely, but it ain't holy. You see what I'm saying? Because holy is being set apart. He says you have to be holy to the Lord. You need to be set apart to God. All of a sudden, God is the leader of your life. That's set apart. Be holy. And if you don't set yourself apart, you can't see what he's doing. See? You can't see what. So think when you read the New Testament, you see holy, in your mind click and say, set apart. Be holy. Oh, he means set apart to him. Make a decision for me. Make a decision for me. So holiness means to be set apart for God. So you took this verse, he's saying, make every effort to live out, to be set apart for God. In every situation, be set apart, make decisions for God. Let that function as your motivation. So that's what he's saying. It really changes the, you know, it enhances and helps us to understand what he's trying to say here. So what we have here, we make a decision to experience holiness. That's our decision, to experience holiness. I am going to, like, consult God in this decision. That's holy. See, you set yourself apart. And God, in your life, you're making a decision. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes a statement, unbelievable statement. He goes, you are holy. What does he mean? Put set apart there. Oh, you came to me as Savior? You're set apart to me. This doesn't sound well, but I own you. You see what I'm saying? So that's, anyway, be real helpful when you see holy, use the word set apart. And so we make decisions to be set apart. And what we do is we consult God, hear God, and then let God work through us and do what God says. We're different people. We're different people through the Lord Jesus Christ because we are forgiven and washed in His blood. He says, my people act different because they consult me. Because they consult me. So, isn't that great? Isn't that great? But then he has verse 15. Here's the next verse. Look at the verse 15. He continues. He continues in this. Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I'm just going to assume everybody in the church just loves Jesus. I know all y'all do. I want to ask you, who is this verse to? One's in the church or outside the church? In it. In it. It's he talking to believers. He's got to listen, see to it that you don't fall short of the grace of God. Oh, they must not be unbelievers. No, they are believers, I'm telling them. Don't fall short of the grace of God. And because if you do, there's a bitter root that's going to grow up and cause trouble and defile everybody. Now, I don't know if some of you have been raised in a church or something for a long time. You ever run across some people like that in the church? They're bitter and they defile everybody else, you know? And you're going, God tells me to love them. I really don't even want to be around them. You know? See? They must not be saved. No. They're saved. But they're not. They're falling short of the grace of God and they're bitter. Now, the thing about bitter people, they want to make everybody else around them bitter. You know, it's just like, hey, I'll be bitter and you just be happy. No, I want you as bitter as me. Again, we're talking about people in this, outside the church or in the church. Aren't you happy we know the first 10 chapters of Hebrews? All the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. So it's saying here, you know this information, okay? And I want you to live in peace with everyone, and I don't want you to fall short of the grace of God. Now, here's another important word that really helps you. Like, say grace. What do you think about when you say, oh, the grace of God? Just goodness, grace. Give people grace, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt or something. Has a good English kind of word, okay? But the original Greek has a whole different meaning or a more in-depth meaning. We don't have a good English word to translate grace, you know, in the literal sense. But English word grace covers it. But the Greek word grace has a different meaning. The Greek word grace, the definition is this. Now listen closely. Grace. We're saved by grace. He's saying, walk in grace. Grace is defined as the influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And we're going, English, we're going, well, it's grace. I mean, that's a long, I mean, one Greek word, how you get it? Grace, it's close enough. Grace. But see, when it's grace, it's a divine influence in the heart. Something happened to our heart. Something went in our heart. And its reflection is in the life. It happened in the heart, and it comes out in the life. God saved us by grace. Something in the heart, and it's reflected in the life. It's a really, really powerful word. Now, for me, I'll just translate. Every time I see grace, I translate it like this. I put favor and power. I think that's a good translation for the English word. It's favor and power. It's not just favor. It's favor and power. God saved us by grace. His favor and His power. Now, I want you to walk in grace, in God's favor and His power. Live it out. I want you to live it out now. Because you're saved. You're saved. We've already done that.
First 10 chapters.
You say, now won't you live this favor? God's going to give you the favor and the power to live it out. Now tap into Him, receive the favor and the power to live out the Christian life. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. It's supposed to be. So that's a good death. So we got two definitions here. God, this is really helpful. Holy, set apart, grace, favor, and power. It really helps when we read and understand this. Now, so what we have here is he's warning us, believers, saying, falling short of God's grace. Now, this is how the Lord made this connection. You know, well, this psychologist might say this, or this person might say this, I mean, whatever. But the Lord said this. I just think it's interesting. This is what he said. When you fall short of God's grace, it's the root of bitterness. Grace is the power of God working in you and reflection in your life. And when you fall short, you become bitter. Why are they so bitter? Now we know. Now we know. Because they don't receive the grace of God. They're bitter. So we know. They may not know, but we know, okay? So you see these pictures. And so what we have here, when believers blunder through life ignoring God, did you know believers can blunder through life ignoring God? They just truck along, you know? See, so when believers blunder through life ignoring God, which is they live like he doesn't exist, who's he talking about? Those outside the church or those inside the church? He's talking about the ones inside the church that just live like he doesn't exist. I just do what I want to do. I'm safe going to heaven, you know. See, I kind of shared that with you. You know, this talks to God, you know, you do things and build treasures in heaven, and you get to heaven and you have all these treasures, you know. And I thought, but usually it's a lot of pain sometimes coming with the treasures, and I've had this conversation with God. Says, I don't want to go through this pain, and I'm happy not getting any treasures. If I can just slip in under the door and be there, I'm happy. It couldn't be that bad. You know, I mean, I'm there with nothing, but I'm there, and I didn't have to suffer here. See, God's not real pleased with that attitude. See, but how do we get there? We live like God doesn't exist, like we have no clue what chapters 1 and 10 say about the glory of God, the majesty of God. See, so we live like God doesn't. Believers live like God doesn't exist. And we miss God's grace and don't experience God's power. Now, you can see where the warning is here. I don't want you to fall short. Oh, you're just a terrible person. No, if you fall short, live like God doesn't exist, then you can't experience in this life the favor and power he intends for you. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. You have all this information. Live it out. Live it out. But see, that comes as a decision on our part. We have to make that decision. See? We have to make that decision. And so, there's a verse in Jeremiah that kind of identifies, explains to us how we can, like, miss the grace of God. We miss the favor and the power of God based on our decision. Based on our decision. Listen to what Jeremiah says, and he tells us this. Jeremiah 17:6. I'll read verse 5 too, but look at Jeremiah 17:6. Again, he's talking to believers. He's listen, okay? Jeremiah 17, I'll start with verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Okay, pause. Who said this? This is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Verse 6. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. Miss grace of God. Well, God's just not giving his grace. No, we missed it. He gave it. We missed it. Because we're living like he doesn't exist. We're doing just what we want to do. We're just like a bush in the desert. When the prosperity comes, we don't see it. Can't, what's our opening verse? Say, you know, live at peace with everyone. You know, live in the grace and power of God. Because without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Where'd he go? No place. You just don't see him. You don't. Do you see? Aren't we happy? Even y'all that weren't here, going through chapters 1 through 10, on the glory and majesty of God. Holy cow. I mean, we would finish some sections, people just like, oh my gosh. You know? And that comes here, go, well, if it means that much to you, live it out. Because it's coming, and if you don't decide for it and see it and make every effort to receive what God is doing, you're going to miss it. And you just live like anybody else. Have you ever said, they say they're Christians and they just live like the world. Why does that surprise you? Why does that? So people come in like they're surprised. I'm surprised they're surprised. If you don't live in the grace of God, you live like everybody else. Don't be surprised. You see what I'm saying? And God is like, and it's not like God's, oh man, they're bad and they're terrible. God's going, oh my gosh, I did all this for you. I just want you to live in it. Please live in it. Because if you don't, you're going to miss it. And you're going to be in this world just like everybody else. Everybody else. Can you? So it really is amazing what he presents here. Is you fall short of the grace of God. When we don't look to Jesus, we can't even see the blessing when it comes. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in this, oh, just everything, you know, nothing's working out, and I'm not, God's not answering my prayers, and I don't know what's happening, and sometimes I'm stepping back, and I look at the individual, I say, man, it looks to me like he's pouring out a lot of blessing. But you're just not in the spot to receive. You're just not in the spot to receive. It seems like you can't say that, but you kind of think that. Well, the Bible says that's exactly what's happened. See, when we don't look to Jesus and make a decision for him, when the blessing comes, we can't even see it. We can't see it. See, it's back on us again. To pay attention to the majesty of God and to receive what he has, ask him what to do, speak to us, and live for him. I want to live for Jesus. Why? Because I want to receive the experiential presence of himself and his power. So I want to live for him. Hey, you want to do X, Y, Z, bad thing? I go, not really, because if I do that, I won't be able to receive experientially the power of God. It's not like you do a bad thing, you did a bad thing, you get a black mark. It's no, there's a bad thing, and you don't do the bad thing, so you can experience the power of God. See, the motivation is different. It's like, oh God, I can't do that. Oh, I got to stay. It's like, no, oh my God, don't forget that on me. This is what I want to do, because there's power here. This, I want this. I don't want that. I want this. I want the power of God. That's what this is saying. Because we know. We know. Chapters 1 through 10. The majesty of God. The glories of Jesus Christ. And so, and by the way, when we miss the blessing when it comes, we, you know, because it just whew, right by us, you know. I think, man, I felt the breeze as that went by, but we don't have a clue what happened. See, the Bible says we become bitter. What are bitter people telling you? What are bitter people telling you? But we see God's working in us. We need to let him work. Amen? Look, if you will, at Philippians 2:13. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. Look at Philippians 2:13. This is why. This is why we make decisions for God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you. Is that for the church or outside the church? Now, when I say church, I'm just saying this church, because you guys are believers. Okay, I don't know about everybody at church, but it just helps to talk about it this way. Is he talking to the church or those outside the church? In the church. What's in the church? For it's God who works in you. How do we know this? Because we know chapters 1 through 11. He said, I just told you. And you agreed with it. Then I gave you chapter 11, show you all these people in faith. You guys, listen. For it's God who works in you. Now, process this. I don't know if you're as literal as I am. Okay? For it's God who works in you. Okay, you got your arm. Let's just use Jesus so we can picture Jesus. I have my arm around Jesus, and he's doing the work. Okay? And he's a good guy to hang out with. Just hang out with Jesus. Things go out pretty good. Okay? Amen. Is that what this verse is saying? It's not. It says, Jesus is in you. That's where he is. That's really close. What does grace say? It's the influence upon the heart. Well, who's in us? Jesus. What's he doing? Influence in our heart. And God is just saying, pay attention. That's all he's already happened. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. He entered in. Pay attention. I'm going to do X, Y, Z bad thing. Go ahead, have at it. But you're not paying attention. And there's no power there. There's no power there. See? So, gosh, there's no power there. So I don't want to do that. I won't pay attention because there's power here. See, your thought process changes. It's not like over here, you know, oh, I can't do it, I can't do it. We're under the law. No, when we turn to Jesus, we don't even have a law. We're just doing what Jesus said. Y'all with me? And that's what it says. He's telling us something. It's like, wow, that's interesting. It's interesting and because God said it. God said it. Like if anybody left here and this is the first time he ever heard it and said, well, I'm going to tell you, well, I saw this pastor and his name was what, and this is what he said. Well, you just destroyed this message. Who may flip what I say? You read this and go, my God, that's what God said. You say, I see Philippians 2:13, and God said this. For it's God who works in you. Jesus is in you. Influence the heart, reflecting in the life because he's in us. Guess what he's doing? What is he doing in our heart? Read the verse. In our heart, God works in us. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hey, I got you. I'm influencing your heart. And what I'm doing, I'm giving you the will. I'm giving you the desire. And then also, I'm giving you strength to do what I want you to do. It's what God tells you. Nobody else. Christianity is really, really very individual. It's the individual. You know, married couples love pick on married couples. The husbands, he got to do it on his own. Wife, he got to do it on her own. If you don't believe me, try to convince the other one. Try to play the Holy Spirit in their life. Go ahead. Some of you aren't laughing, don't understand this. Go ahead. Try to play the Holy Spirit in your spouse's life. All right. And I do have marriage counseling all week, and I meet with anybody who wants to, because you will be, if you live together after that discussion, you will come to see me. See, it doesn't work. Husband has to do it on his own. The wife has to do it on his own. And there's something else. And this one's hard too. If you have grown kids, the kids got to do it on their own. They got to do it on. I'll convince them. God bless you, sister, brother. God bless you. you know. And you this little darling you've had around them, hugging them and kissing them, and you send them off to college. That is the center of all virtue, college. And they come back and they go, you're going, what'd you do? What did you do? See, you know, because it's, they have to make that decision for them. Somehow, it has to go from being your decision to their decision. To their decision. You see? But that's Christianity. That's why it's here. For it's God who works in you, in each individual person, both to give the desire, to will, and to work in that person for God's good pleasure. See, you know, I ain't working for your kids, and I ain't working for your pleasure. They're working for God's pleasure. They totally move in a different realm. That's what God's telling us. So it's like, isn't that a great verse? Come on, tell me that's a great verse. It's a great verse. Now, by the way, I'm going to just put this little note. You know, I told you the definition of grace. It's power and favor. You know, it's working on the heart and reflection in the life. Okay, that's the definition of grace. The biblical word, this verse, Philippians 2:13, is the definition of grace. Everything we said about grace, God's influence on the heart, reflection in the life, that's what this verse says. That's exactly what it says. It's God who works in us to give us. I have a desire to follow Jesus. Then God gave you that desire. Not your mother. Not your daddy. Not your husband. Not your wife. God gives you that desire. And then he gives you the strength to live it out. See, seeing God gives us the will and the power to obey, or you can say gives us the desire and the strength to obey. Why don't you want to obey? Why don't you want to do good? Why don't you want to serve him? You know, why don't you listen to me? I'm just telling you, that's half the problem right there. Half the problem, because you're interfering with what God's doing. Did you know that? Did you know when they're not listening, when they're listening to you, you're undercutting God's work? Think about that with your spouse. Think about that with your kids. What you're doing is you want each individual to come before the Lord and say, I want to serve you because you moved in my heart. And when you moved in my heart, you give me the power to live it out. And that doesn't make any difference what happens. I'm there. You see? Don't get in God's way. Give God some room to work. Did you know we can elbow God out of our lives? Elbow God out of other people's lives? See? Incredible thing here. When we are not operating in grace, we will operate. I should let you finish this. When we're not operating in grace, God's power, listening to him, we are operating out of our own selfish self-interest. Well, no, I'm doing this for the good of the world, you know, or something. I'm doing this to help this. I'm doing this to protect my family. I'm doing this. Well, there's too much I am. You know, I'm serving God to see him work through that I can fulfill all he has in my life. If we don't work out of God's grace, people in the church, see, the people outside the church don't have a choice. They don't have a choice. Don't have a choice. See, when we're not operating in grace, we will operate out of our own selfish self-interest. That's the option. That's the option. It's grace or our self-interest. That's what makes us function. Our self-interest. And our self-interest push out God. And we can't see him. We can't see him because we're so wrapped up in our self-interest. Lordy be, I'm glad this is at the end of the book and not the first verse. Holy cow. See, and so when we operate out of our self-interest, it leads us to powerless lives. I want the power of God. But you just made the decision not to receive the power of God. You just made the decision to work out of yourself. But I want to help them. Well, you're not only messing up your own life, you're messing up their life too. You see what I'm saying? It's like, well, what do you do? It's like, dear God, all I want to do is serve you. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom and how I can do and be able to see what you're doing and cooperate with you in whatever you're doing. And you say, okay, God, it's me and you. It's me and you. Now, there's one thing here. You're not bitter now. Because what's happening, you know God is at the center of it. So if it's something bad, okay, he's at the center. He's got this. He's got that. If you don't think God's a sinner, oh, this happened to me. Happened to me. Here again. Nothing works out right. My husband's still driving me nuts. Yeah. Gosh. Don't you laugh, women. He's going, that woman God gave me. That's what Adam said. Oh, not that Adam. I'm sorry. We do have Adam here, but I meant the first Adam. Not this Adam. I'm sorry. Sorry, Katie. That just slipped out. That just flowed right out there. Okay. So it's clear what we, it's clear when somebody walks in grace or self-interest. Again, this is just information. This is not to judge something. This is for us to know and understand what's going around. And for our own life also. And we have God the center of it, depending on him and our personal walk with him. Not somebody else's walk with him, or not what somebody else is telling us to do. And it's really clear who walks in grace or self-interest. It really is. Look at Titus 1:5. 1:15, I'm sorry. This verse just used to drive me crazy. Titus 1:15. It drove me crazy because I couldn't understand it. But anyway, Titus 1:15. To the pure, those who are walking with God and see God, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Nothing. You ever somebody that? Nothing pure. And it's like, what's this? All things are pure. You ever talk to somebody and say, oh, all things are pure. They irritate you too. You say, ain't that good. I don't know what you're talking about. But you talk about it. Everything's that bad. Nothing's right. Well, it couldn't be that bad either. But when you step back and say, no, what you're saying, when you look at God and God working and through your life and you have your eyes on him, you see him working in everything. Therefore, you see the purity of God. You move God out of it. All you see is the negative. Because your self-interest can't be fulfilled. Can't be fulfilled. Bitterness. Bitterness. Nothing's pure. To the unbelieving, nothing's pure. See? Okay. Those operating out God's grace see all things as pure with God, working through every situation. See, it's not like every situation is good. You just see God in the situation and know he's working. Those operating out of bitterness, nothing is pure and their minds are corrupted. Nothing is ever right. You ever run across people? Like, nothing's right. I don't care what's it. Nothing's right. See, it's bitterness. Without seeing the Lord and not having an eternal view in situations, instant gratification becomes a way of life. If I had Rich up here, I'd have him play the drums, boom, and I'd repeat this. Did you hear what we just said here? Without seeing the Lord and not having an internal view in the situation, instant gratification becomes a way of life. I can't see the future make me happy now. God, anybody else. Make me happy now. Because there's no future. There's nothing to look. Because you don't trust that. Okay, now. And here we have Esau. Here in Hebrews. Esau was an example of living a life of instant gratification and suffering the consequences. So God even gives us an example here. It's Esau. It's Esau. And in fact, I'm going to say, we're getting a lot of definitions this morning. I'm going to say this next verse is the definition of instant gratification. Here's the definition of instant gratification. Hebrews 12:16. We're notice we're in context. We're just flowing down here. I'm not jumping around picking stuff up. This is a flow. Hebrews 12:16. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. That, folks, is instant gratification. Sold his birthright for a single meal. In the Old Testament, I always told you, like Esau and Jacob, you know, I just kind of always like Esau. I mean, he'd be a fun guy to hang out with. I mean, he just is. I mean, he's a man's man. He's a hunter. You know, he had hair all over him. He's a great archer. You know, you could just see and have a good time with Esau. And Jacob, oh, gosh, save me. Save me. He liked to hang around with his mother, cook, clean house. Lord Jesus, no. I never in my life hung around anybody like Jacob. I didn't. I mean, it's like, you got to be kidding me. You have to be kidding me. But here you are. These guys, you got Esau and Jacob. So Jacob, God bless him. Now, by the way, God picked Jacob. It just says a lot about me because I like hanging out with Esau. So what you have here, Esau's doing the same. He goes out, goes hunting. So he's killing a bunch of game. He comes in. He's hot. He's hungry. And he walks into the house. Sure enough, there's Jacob cooking. Yeah, that's what it is. He walked in, and there's Jacob cooking. He's cooking some stew. So Esau's hot and hungry. He says, hey, Jacob, give me some stew. And Jacob goes. By the way, another name for Jacob is deceiver. I see this guy's who's not likable. I mean, just not his name. So he goes, Esau goes, Jacob, I'm starving. Give me something to eat. And Jacob, okay, I will. You give me your birthright, I'll give you a meal. Esau, whatever. Whatever. I'm hungry. Now, this birthright, and who knows? All right, I give it to you. Instant gratification. Instant gratification. And Jacob, that little sniveling sissy, had an eternal view of God. Esau had nothing. Give me something to eat now. Jacob goes, I see an opportunity. Give me your birthright, because I know what this inheritance is. Okay. Esau. Esau's a picture of instant gratification. Esau's a picture of this world. Of this world. So, what happened here, for this instant gratification, Esau sold his future inheritance for one single meal. He sold everything for one meal. That's instant gratification. See? That's what happens when you don't walk in the grace of God. When you don't see eternally. Why not? Why not? I can't trust God to do what he do, and who knows when. Now, we're talking people outside the church or in the church? In the church. See, he's pressing the people in the church. Now, what we have, thus, we have the next thing. And I'm saying, here's another definition. Here's the next verse. Next verse, in verse 17. This is a definition of earthly consequences. Here we have it. The definition of earthly consequences. Hebrews 12:17. Afterwards, this is after Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. Afterwards, as you know, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, hey, wait a minute, I didn't mean it. You know, I'm sorry I did that. I wish I hadn't done that. Even when Esau wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. God said, nah, you sold it, done. You sold it. You can't get it back. Even though Esau sought the blessing with tears, he just cried, I want the blessing. I'm sorry. he could not change what he had done. I'm sorry, but he couldn't undo what he did. Like Esau, instant gratification often results in earthly consequences that we can never change. Talking to people out of the church or in the church? I'm talking to people in the church. I'm talking to people in the church. See, and by the way, this is not a question of God's forgiveness. I mean, this has nothing to do with God's has nothing to do with God's forgiveness. Esau could have returned to God at any time. Forgiven. He could have returned at any time whatsoever. However, he could not undo what he did. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you can't undo what you, but I love Jesus. God bless you. Can't undo what you did. Can't undo what you did. Man, Lord, that's a tough pill to swallow. I know. That's the reason I spent 10 chapters telling you about the majesty of God. So I get your attention. I gave you chapter 11 so you see these people of faith, so you would know you're accountable. Accountable. You're accountable. And we have also the same situation, but likewise, we have King David. King David disobeyed in a very similar fashion. Instant gratification. And he could not undo what he did. David couldn't undo what he did. However, David confessed his sins. And even though the damage was done, God forgave David and ultimately called David a man after his own heart. There was that full forgiveness, bring in. And in the New Testament, David was a man after my own heart. But David never could undo what he did. Never could. But he came back and reconciled to God. But the earthly consequences were not fixable. We're not fixable. Now, so what we have here, and we need to pay attention, is that, brother, and this is what this section is telling us, okay? There's a lesson here. See, this hasn't already happened. He's telling us this will happen. You need to understand what's going on. You need to understand. And I'm guilty of it, and I don't want y'all to be guilty. We just kind of make up stuff about what the Bible says. Well, it ought to be like this. It ought to be like this. It ought to be like this. God loves everybody. Well, there's a few of them he's going to fry. I don't know. I mean, he's going to do them in. You know, well, he loves it. Okay, you made that up. You just made that up because you don't like what the Bible said. See? And so if we want to know what God says, and God said, listen, I told you. I'm telling you what's happening. I don't want you to be in the situation Esau was, and I don't want you in the situation David was. I love you, but I want you to make good decisions. Brothers and sisters, we need to live this life with our eyes set upon Jesus. There you go. Jesus impacts our decisions. Even though God will always forgive us, we should make every effort to let him work through us, because as believers, we still can cause a lot of damage. Yeah. There are earthly consequences for decisions we make. And this leads into what God says, the same thing, in 1 Thessalonians 4:7. He said, now I'm telling you. Now you notice in 1 Thessalonians, if I remember correctly, there's only 5 chapters in Thessalonians, I think. Okay. I just want you to know where 4:7 is. It's at the end of the book. He spent 3 chapters. Now listen, okay? You paying attention to what I say. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God's not called us to impurity, but to holiness, to be set apart for God. Okay, you got the first 3 chapters in Thessalonians. Okay, now listen, take it to heart. Take it to heart, because God hasn't called us to impurity, but to be set apart for God. I'm just telling you how to do it. I'm not condemning you to hell. I'm just trying to help you not mess up like Esau and David, you know, and to carry on a life that's productive, full of my power. See, we got this whole thing messed up. Oh, I'm under the law and I can't do this and I'm bad and, you know, God's going to hate me. No. I got to share this. It's just this verse. I shouldn't share this because you'll think, okay, he just stepped off the edge. But I'm going to tell you, I think, this is me, Wallace, talking, you can't repeat this, and what do I know? I think legalism is worse than sin. I think legalism is worse than sin. You know why? Because when we sin, what does God say? Repent. Messed up again. We're under legalism. Do you know what God says? And he says it more than once. When we are under legalism, under rules and regulations, he goes, you're severed from Christ. There's no repentance there. There's no repenting your way out of legalism. You're severed from Christ. No, we ain't have, I'm not having nothing to do with you. We're not nothing. Nothing. Sin we can work with. I can't work with legalism. All of those who are committed to still me talking to legalistic rule-following churches, they're severed from Christ. I know. So, but he's called us pure. Sin. What do we do when we sin? Oh, God did it again. Now, you know, you have to have a pretty good understanding of God to do that. Oh, I did it. Did it. Who are you looking to? You know? See, I sin. I don't ever tell Linda. I ain't telling her. God's way more forgiving than she is. I say, dear God, I'm sorry, won't do it. Please don't let Linda find out. See, anyway, you get the point. You get the point. I'm going to close this up with that. And again, God doesn't mean this to be like a downer or something, you know, ruin her day. But what he's doing, he said, listen, I want you to do well. I want you to do well. So you need to understand what's happening. This is what's going on. And it's a motivation to go before the Lord and to do what he says. It's a motivation. Okay, God, I don't know a lot, but I know that I want you to continue to be my teacher. Continue to be my teacher. Let me grow in this. Listen, we do not want to miss God's grace and cause problems we can never undo. But no matter what, God forgives us. Like David, we can regroup and continue to serve God because we are covered by the blood of Jesus. Y'all didn't say it very loud. Amen. Amen. Okay, and we'll close with this. This is where our wrongdoings are. Everything we've done wrong. Everything past we did wrong. Everything in the future we did wrong. Here they are. Colossians 2:13-14. Take those sins. For God has forgiven all our trespasses, all our sins. How many trespasses has God forgiven? Old trespasses? Future trespasses? All. You're totally forget. I've done it. And he set them aside. Back on the piece of paper, he wrote them out. All our sins. He set them aside. He wrote on that paper. And what did he do with that? All those sins he wrote on that paper? Our sins. What did he do? Nailed them to the cross. Your sins are written on a piece of paper and they're nailed to the cross. We are forgiven before the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to help you to live in power. That's all I want to do. All I want to do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, there's so many things we don't understand. But Lord, we are so very, very thankful that you teach us. You want us to know. You want us to know. And we thank you for that. And then we thank you for this information. And God, we just want to say, foremost, Lord, I want to look to you. And I want to serve you, God. I want to hear from you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to see your power working through me. I want to see your power working through the church. I want to see your power demonstrated in all your glory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks to you Dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.